Well, I so much appreciated Dr. Schauer's presentation. Clear, concise overview of the tribulation period and what we can expect in the future. My topic this morning and again this afternoon will deal with a movement towards a one world spirituality, which the Bible calls the harlot, which Dr. Schauer has mentioned, and more particularly in how the church, that is those who have trusted and believed in the Word of God, are being drawn into the third leg of this third-legged stool, or a global spirituality, which will set up the Antichrist. This morning's presentation is entitled The Emerging Church, A Road to Rome. This information contained within the book Faith Undone. Many of you have been asking me. I'm sorry I didn't bring any materials with me to the conference, but they're available on our website. Begin by looking at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Jesus said, Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So there's a way that seems right unto men, but Jesus said unto him, it's wrong. And we are going to see a scenario this morning based on documentation and facts and current events that certainly indicates to us that this is the direction that a large part of the church is headed at this very moment. According to Scripture, we should not be surprised regarding a time of spiritual deception in the last days before the return of Jesus Christ. Paul, writing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 to 11, stated, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until it be taken out of the way. And then shalt that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Just exactly what we heard in the previous session, as Dr. Schauer shared with us the scenario. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. A time of strong deception or delusion that occurs in this last day's scenario, which sets up the religion prepared for the Antichrist, which he uses to set up his kingdom. Jesus clearly warned about a last day's spiritual deception that would take place in his name when he was asked by his disciples what it would be like. Matthew chapter 24. There would be many who would be deceived by many in his name, false teachers, false prophets, false appearances, clearly warned in the Word of God. And then we read this question, the words of Jesus, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? This portion of Scripture, which we used as the theme or the basis for our book, Faith Undone, that we should expect in the last days an incredible agenda to deceive the church, and so that many who have believed and trusted in the Word would fall away from the Word for a faith, but not biblical faith. And as we present this scenario, we believe that it is taking place at this time. What is the emerging church? Well, before I get into the emerging church, I'll share a little bit with you how I got involved in the research. I shared last night that the book, Another Jesus, the Eucharistic Christ and New Evangelization, was something I'd written about 5 years ago, as I became aware of an agenda that was taking place worldwide, and that is the New Evangelization Program. What is a New Evangelization Program? Simply defined, The Roman Catholic agenda to win the world to the Roman Catholic Eucharistic Christ. Over the past number of years, I've had the opportunity to travel many places around the world speaking on this particular subject. I had just returned from South Africa after speaking on the topic there when I received an email from a lady in South Africa. And she said, I wonder if this could be the bridge to what you were speaking about. And she had attached to her email an article on the emerging church. I read the article, and as was outlined, the author had written some of the earmarks of the emerging church. Yes, immediately I could see there was a connection. That is how evangelical Christianity was being drawn into the new evangelization program. A specific agenda laid out through the new evangelization program headquarters in Rome. First of all, it's important to understand what we mean by the Roman Catholic Jesus or the Eucharistic Christ. There you see the past pope holding up a wafer following the supposed transubstantiation, which is supposed to be Jesus present. One of the heart and core of the Roman Catholic faith, the reason for each Mass. Here you see the Roman Catholic Jesus placed in a container called a monstrance, put on display for worship and adoration. One of the major parts of the new evangelization program to rekindle amazement surrounding the Eucharistic Jesus. Here are some pictures I took myself in St. Patrick's in New York, November the 10th, 2003. And you can see in the foreground a monstrance containing a wafer, supposedly Jesus, as people are bowing down, worship, and adoring. Or this photograph taking place in St. John's in Rome. Once again, the monstrance, people bowing down, worship, and adoring what they believe to be Jesus. And what is significant about this is that, well, in the past and even now in the present, there have been a number of so-called miracles called Eucharistic miracles in which many are proclaiming that Jesus is appearing in the container. Matthew 24, Jesus warned that this would be one of the signs of the last times when they say that I am appearing, whether it be the desert, the inner rooms, inner room defined as tabernacle or container. Jesus said, that isn't me. It is another Jesus. And by the way, there will be lying signs and wonders that will be associated with it. So with this background, the new evangelization program, the agenda to evangelize the world to the Roman Catholic Jesus, and with an understanding of some of the basic beliefs of the Roman Catholic faith, that the kingdom of God will be established here on planet Earth called the Eucharistic reign of Jesus or the triumph of the Eucharist, began to see the church, that is the church that has understood the scriptures and promoted the scriptures in the past, being drawn in. Here is a visual of a vision supposedly had by Don Bosco, a Catholic priest in 1862, in which he claimed that in the future, this is what would happen worldwide. The Roman Catholic Church, the head of a world religion based in Rome with two major pillars. One, the Eucharistic Jesus. Number two, the mother of the Eucharist, that is Mary, and, well, there, Peter, or the Pope, on Peter's boat. In the middle, the Catholic Church, the head of a one-world religion, the great revival coming together of the religions to worship the Eucharistic Jesus. Well, of course, this is some man's claim, but it is interesting in light of the scriptures. As we're going to see, we seem to be headed in that direction. Now, the current trend dealing with the emerging church. What is it? It's a trend that's sweeping the world in the name of Christ. And I mean the world. In the past several years, I've been in at least 25 countries, wherever I have been. We see the earmarks of the emerging church. There's a promise of a new church emerging for the cause of Christ. This movement, they say, will attract new believers based on an attraction to experience. The movement is geared to reaching the postmodern generation that is stimulated by experience. and therefore a move towards reinventing Christianity so it's acceptable for this generation. Let me give you some of the basics of the emerging church movement and why I believe it's headed towards a global spirituality. Number one, they claim that it's new, a new wave. Leonard Sweet, in his book Soul Tsunami, writes, "God is birthing the greatest spiritual awakening in the history of the church. God is calling you to midwife the birth. Are you going to show up?" On page 420, a spiritual tsunami has hit the postmodern culture. This wave will build without breaking for decades to come. The wave is this: people want to know God. They want less to know about religion than to know God. People want to experience the beyond and the within. Postmoderns want something more than new products. They want new experiences, especially new experiences of the divine. Well, as you know, in the past, there have been a number of waves that have hit Christianity in the past several decades. It was in the mid-90s that I got involved in confronting what was called the Toronto Blessing Wave, an experience-based wave. Then later in the 90s into the 2000s, the Pensacola River Wave. And then there have been other popular movements that have attracted many people, the seeker-friendly wave, the purpose-driven wave, but now it's the emerging church wave, and as Leonard Sweet calls it, this is no ordinary wave, this is a tsunami, and it's sweeping the planet, which is exactly the case. Number two, part of the emerging church trend is that the church must change in order to reach the postmodern generation, and as we've said before, with experiences. Postmoderns are hungry for experience. What kind of experiences? Well, there's a book called Experiential Worship, Rob Roglin. In the introduction of the book, this statement by Leonard Sweet. He says, "Western Christianity went to sleep in a modern world governed by the gods of reason and observation. It is awakening in a postmodern world open to revelation and hungry for experience. It's one thing to talk about God, but it's quite another thing to experience God." In the book Great Worship Awakening by Rob Redman, page 129, liturgical churches, particularly Episcopalian, Roman Catholic, and Eastern Orthodox, report increasing interest in traditional liturgical worship among young adults. Or page 197, a common approach to the worship awakening among Protestant churches is to create a blended service combining older and newer liturgical elements and musical styles. One of the first books that I read which helped me to understand the emerging church was the book called The Emerging Church by Dan Kimball, subtitled Vintage Christianity for New Generations. Well, what do you mean by vintage Christianity? Well, that'll become clear in a moment. The idea is that we have to go back into church history and find out what kind of experiences were effective in the past to bring people to church. And there on the front cover, you will notice the candles, the images. According to Kimball, this is what needs to happen in order to attract this generation to Christianity. We have to reconstruct vintage Christianity in the emerging church. And how? Again, through experience. Page 127, overcoming the fear of multi-sensory worship and teaching. Page 133, creating a sacred space for vintage worship. Or expecting the spiritual, page 143. Or page 155, creating experiential multi-sensory worship gatherings. Or page 171, becoming storytellers again. And page 185, preaching without words. But Paul said, preach the word. If you want to be soundly, biblically based and understand doctrine. But you see, doctrine is not important to the emerging church that promotes the idea that it's experience that is significant and important. Dan Kimball states in his book, page 185, it isn't about clever apologetics or careful exegetical and expository preaching or great worship bands. Emerging generations are hungry to experience God in worship. Again, note the emphasis on experience. Well, the world's most popular pastor, Rick Warren, agrees with what Dan Kimball has said, author of Purpose-Driven Church, Purpose-Driven Life. Rick Warren wrote a foreword for Dan Kimball's book, The Emerging Church, Vintage Christianity. And this is what he said. This book, that is Kimball's book, Emerging Church, is a wonderful detailed example of what a purpose-driven church can look like in the postmodern world. My friend Dan Kimball writes passionately with a deep desire to reach in the emerging generation and culture. You need to pay attention to him because times are changing. And you see, part of this philosophy in the market-driven Christianity in which we live is to find out what people are looking for, provide what they're looking for, so people will come to the church. But unfortunately, you neglect biblical doctrine. Brian McLaren, who is known as, without question, the most well-known teacher in the emerging church movement or leader, also wrote a foreword for Dan Kimball's book, The Emerging Church. Brian McLaren has written a number of books which have laid the foundation of emerging church philosophy. Let me give you an example. One is called A Generous Orthodoxy. The subtitle is very long, but it's important. Let me read it to you. Why I am a missional, evangelical, post-Protestant, liberal, conservative, mystical, poetic, biblical, charismatic, contemplative, fundamentalist, Calvinist, Anabaptist, Anglican, Methodist, Catholic, green, incarnational, depressed yet hopeful, emergent, unfinished Christian. That's called generous orthodoxy. And as you can see, it certainly is. It puts on the table anything and everything that's ever been called Christian. And this, according to McLaren and others, is the kind of Christianity that we need in the postmodern era. And he says, in fact, we live at a period of time when we're ready to receive this kind of a Christianity, more ready than you realize. And the prediction that this is where the church is going in the future, the church on the other side, the reinvention of Christianity to make it acceptable for this generation. But you see, in doing so, biblical doctrine is compromised. For example, McLaren's position on hell, and on our website you can see we have the documentation of the statements that he has made in writing. When he was asked, does he believe in hell? He said, no loving God would ever send someone to an eternal destination of separation. He said, hell is what Jesus believed the Jews would face after his departure. The Bible says there is a hell, a place of eternal damnation. On homosexuality, McLaren states that you can't just call homosexuality a sin. He said, we need at least 5 years to dialogue with Christian leaders. And if after 5 years we haven't come to a resolution whether or not it's a sin, take another 5 years. But for now, do not call homosexuality a sin. The Bible calls homosexuality a sin. And ecumenism, well, I read you the title or the subtitle of A Generous Orthodoxy, incorporating all of the various beliefs that have ever been presented in the name of Christianity, putting them on the table. This will be the new Christianity, ecumenical indeed. Number three, Christianity must be reinvented or reimagined for this generation. Is that possible? Is not Christianity based on the Word of God? Is not the Word of God the truth, as Jesus said? Is not faith based on trusting God's Word? How can faith change? How can Christianity change if it's based on the Word? Well, this is the major goal of the emerging church movement. But I ask you the question, what is emerging then in the emerging church? They say it's a new faith for the 21st century. How could you have a new faith? The Word of God does not change. It is a faith that embraces anything and everything that's been called Christian, as I've mentioned. The Word of God is no longer authoritative. Experience must replace the Scriptures as our standard. Did you recall, or do you recall, the Dark Ages when the Bible was the forbidden book? Do you remember what occurred? Instead of God's word, Christianity was based on experiences in the name of Christ. There was candles, there were icons, incense, liturgy, sacraments, praying to the dead. And these things are being brought back. What is happening? Are we following the same path? Is the emerging church a return to darkness? Number four, experiences that were effective in the past must be considered for the present. I mentioned Dan Kimball's concept, vintage Christianity. Well, there are numerous people that are saying the same thing. One of the major promoters of this concept is Dr. Robert Weber. He's passed away, but here is a statement to show how effective or influential he was in the past. Weber, recognized by pastors, denominational leaders, scholars, and lay people, is one of the foremost authorities on worship renewal. Prior to his appointment, a present position at Northern Baptist Theological Seminary, Dr. Weber taught at Wheaton College for 32 years. So, well-known leader, but he's promoting the concept of ancient future faith. For example, one of his books is entitled that, Rethinking Evangelicalism for a Postmodern World. Or a second book, Ancient Future Evangelism, Making Your Church a Faith-Forming Community. And what is his themes? Well, simply this. We need to go back, find out what Christianity was like in the past, and then we incorporate the experiences that we see in the church that were very effective for bringing people to church and introduce them into the present, and then we can go ahead in the future. But what are these experiences? In an interview with Dr. Weber, he stated, after asking the question, where is the church headed? He said, biblical symbols such as baptismal identity and Eucharistic thanksgiving will take on new meaning. You see, this is what is occurring. This is the Passport Magazine Fall 2005 issue published by Briarcrest Bible College in Saskatchewan. And the theme article, you see it on the front cover, old is new again, the emergent church, quoting from the article. Ancient practices that seem to have spiritual significance for emergent people are often found in the third century, the turn of the first millennium, or the drama worship of the Middle Ages. Learning about depth of practice in the church year of the mystery of the ancient Eucharistic prayer is learning about the work of God's Holy Spirit in His church. You see, this is part of the program, which I already mentioned, ancient future Christianity. Going back, well, in this case, to the third century, the first millennium, or the Middle Ages. But you see, they're going back not to the scripturally based doctrines of the scriptures. That would be good. Go back to the Bible. But the third century, why is that? Well, that's when the desert monks came up with their various ideas of contemplative prayer. And so by going back to these ideas, which are unbiblical, it can be very dangerous. Paul said that after his departure, there would come grievous wolves that would devour the flock. Jude said they had already crept in. So we must be very careful. Not wrong to go back, but go back to the Bible, the foundation of the Christian faith, not to the experiences being promoted by those who have strayed away from the truths of Christianity. Number five, a major part of the emerging church is the belief that images provide stimulative experiences. For example, Worship Leader magazine, January, February 2005. Images of worship. What about images of worship? The Bible calls these images an abomination. Oh, but not according to emerging church ideas. March, April 2005, the emerging church. And there you see on the front cover of the magazine, Jesus hanging on the cross, which you have seen, certainly if you've been a Catholic church, representing the suffering Jesus. The Roman Catholic Jesus. These are the kinds of images that are being presented. From the editor of the magazine, Chuck Fromm, an article on the impact of image, he writes, in many ways, the church is seeking a way back to its oldest and most sacred traditions, those in which all the senses are fully engaged in the act of worship, from incense and bells to icons and vestments. He continues, the power of the preached word is being augmented and occasionally outpaced by the impact of the visual. So here we see again the visual or images, experiences being a major thrust or part of the emerging church movement. Number six, the establishment of the kingdom of God here on planet Earth through human effort. Once more, I turn to another book written by Brian McLaren called The Secret Message of Jesus, Uncovering the Truth That Could Change Everything. Essentially, McLaren is saying in this book, for 2,000 years, biblical scholars have been completely wrong. They've missed the centrality of Christianity. So it's not about going to heaven. It's about having heaven here on earth through human effort by establishing the kingdom of God. Page 78, 79, he writes, sadly, for centuries, at a time in too many places to count, the Christian religion is downplayed, misconstrued, or forgotten the secret message of Jesus entirely. Instead of being about the kingdom of God coming to earth, the Christian religion is too often preoccupied with abandoning and escaping the earth and going to heaven. You see, and I will share more examples of this in our final presentation this evening, this is the trend, the movement, the emerging church is headed, working together with people of all faiths to establish the kingdom of God here on planet earth. Number seven, contemplative practices. If there's one area of the emerging church you must remember, it is this, because this is the catalyst. This is the area of experience that is drawing many, many people into the emerging church movement because they believe they are contacting or experiencing God through practices which are totally unbiblical. Where do they come from? Well, here's an example taken from Generous Orthodoxy, Brian McLaren, page 220. He says, many Christian leaders started searching for a new approach under the banner of spiritual formation. Have you heard that phrase? Spiritual formation classes are being taught in major Bible colleges, Bible schools. You see, it's a new insight in how to get closer to God. Spiritual formation, they say, is where it's at for our generation. This new search, McLaren said, has led them, note, back to Catholic contemplative practices and medieval monastic disciplines. Not that I want to be repetitive, but it's significant and important to say it over and over again, that these new spiritual practices that are being incorporated aren't really new. They go back to the medieval contemplative practices, monastic disciplines. That's the 3rd century desert monks. You see, these ideas were revived by some very significant leaders who have written books that emergent church promoters are promoting. For example, Thomas Merton, The Monastic Vision, Roman Catholic monk. Or Henry Nouwen, Roman Catholic priest. Or the teachings of Thomas Keating, An Intimacy with God, An Introduction to Centering Prayer. Not biblical methods, but methods based on the contemplative practices, the desert monks, medieval practices. And these are being brought into the present as a means and ways of getting closer to Jesus. So ask the question, is it possible that the emerging church, vintage Christianity, is leading us to the church on the other side, as McLaren calls it, which is preparing us to take one more step to become part of the Roman Catholic Church. That is, evangelical Christians who have trusted and believed God's word, is it possible that Christianity could be so reinvented that they would be drawn into this religious belief system, the new evangelization program? In other words, is the new evangelization program effective? Is it working? It seems to be that way. Stop and think. If this was so, would there be signs indicating a move away from the Word of God to images that God's Word forbids? Well, that's what's happening. In youth sanctuaries all over North America, images being placed on the wall, murals, in order to stimulate young people's experience. Jesus hanging on the cross. The Roman Catholic Jesus. Remember, the sacrifice has been completed. It's finished. But not according to the Roman Catholic faith. Each Mass, a sacrifice must be represented as an unbloody sacrifice. Or would we expect such attention drawn to images as we showed in the Worship Leader magazine? It's moving in that direction. Stop and think. Would there be a renewed interest in icons and statues? Well, as I've traveled the world in Russia and other places, the Orthodox part of the world, Roman Catholic part of the world, well, one of the common things you observe are images, icons, and statues, part of that experience-based type of Christianity. That is exactly what is being brought into Christianity today. For example, this image that you see here, that is the Queen of Heaven wearing her crown, I took this picture at the Trinity Broadcasting Network studios in Costa Mesa, California, about 3 or 4 blocks from where I live. In fact, well, here's the repainting of the statue as it is just a few months ago, been placed in a different place and placed gold. The TBN online bookstore, you can still do a search for yourself, 158 books with the word rosary in the title, 161 books with the word sacrament in the title, 156 books with the word Eucharist in the title, 67 books with the phrase Our Lady in the title, 3 items with Hail Holy Queen in the title, 8 books with the word Purgatory in the title, 240 items associated with Lent, and 14 items dealing with penance. By the way, one of the major parts of emerging church are having Lent meetings. Perhaps some of you I've talked to have experienced this in your communities, where all of the churches get together and have a Lent meeting. I wrote Paul Crouch a letter after doing this research and mentioned that he had these books. Another two that he had was How to Be a Better Buddhist and How to Be a Better Hindu, which they're the only two that they have removed. But you see, these kinds of things are taking place in places we wouldn't have expected in the past. Here is a prayer station that was in a church, part of the fellowship which I am part of. Well, the pastor is no longer in that fellowship, but here is what he was promoting, a prayer station where you see the various icons. And, well, the significant part is what you were to do with them. There in the front you see a description of what to do at the prayer station. And I quote, "Draw in a deep, slow, deep breath. As you do, pray, Holy Spirit, surround me, fill me, breathe life into me. Empty your mind of all anxiety. Empty your heart full of desire except for God. Focus on one icon and imagine what the person might say to you about God, yourself, and others. Read the icons as if the person who painted it wanted to send a message to you. Notice the details. The icon is there to remind you of God, to make you conscious of His presence all around you. Pray in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Cross yourself as you say these words." Where do you suppose these people are getting the concepts or the ideas? Here are some icons that I took pictures of across the street from St. Peter's. Why would evangelical Protestant churches be introducing these kinds of beliefs? It's because they're reading the wrong books. They're not reading the book, the Word of God. For example, here's a book, Behold the Beauty of the Lord, Praying with Icons, Henry Nouwen. And there, the back cover, well, read Nguyen's instructions. "For you who will read these meditations, it's important to gaze at the icons with complete attention and pray with them." Totally unbiblical? practices incorporated as part of what's called the emerging church or the reinvention of Christianity, which is simply leading people back to the practices of Roman Catholicism and Orthodox Christianity, which is not based on the Word of God. Stop and think. Would there be an interest in candles, incense, and liturgy if there was a pathway being prepared back to the Roman Catholic Church? Well, we know that this is a huge part of Roman Catholicism and the Orthodox Church. The lighting of the candles, the praying with candles, the incense, the sensual stimulation. These are the kinds of things which have become well known as part of that church. Well, Dan Kimball, in his book, Emerging Church, Vintage Christianity, points out that this is what is required. You need to darken the sanctuaries to make it much more spiritual. Then you have to have prayer stations where people can bow down and pray. But it has to be the environment with the candles and the incense. The very kinds of things incorporated in the past as part of Roman Catholicism, reintroduced as vintage Christianity in the emerging church. Finally, stop and think. Would there be a move towards a Roman Catholic emphasis on Mary? You know, in a presentation like this, we're limited for time, and I can't deal with too many examples. But in this case, I want to quote to you a statement made by Brian McLaren, who had an ecstatic experience at a church, Catholic church near San Jose, as he was kneeling beneath a statue of Mary. He writes, page 228, "By venerating Mary," not worshiping her, of course, "we come more fully to know who we are. Simple humans, like Mary, called upon to bear Christ in our bodies, through our lives, to our world, whispering, 'I am the Lord's servant.'" Or one further example by Scott McKnight, a promoter of emergent theology. His book entitled "The Real Mary," subtitled, "Why Evangelical Christians Can Embrace the Mother of Jesus." And in the back cover, this endorsement: "The silenced Mary of Protestantism, who only shows up quietly at Christmas, needs to be dismissed as unhistorical. It is time for a Mary upgrade in the evangelical world." And so we see the movement in that direction. And now, I believe, the clincher. If this is true, if there is a movement towards the Roman Catholic Church within the emerging church, would there be an interest in a promotion of the presence of Jesus in the Eucharist? Well, it is a fact that the emerging church is underway. It's emerging. But what Jesus would emerge if this is the case in the emerging church? I think it's predictable. This Jesus will be the Eucharistic Jesus, the Roman Catholic Jesus. You see, it has to be in order to make this bridge or preparation for the new evangelization program. Is there evidence that it's headed this way? Well, a bridge is to take one from one side of the bay to the other side of the bay, or one side of the river to the other side of the river. That's a bridge. So what bridge possibly could there be that would take people from the biblical Jesus to the Roman Catholic Jesus, the Eucharistic Jesus? I think that we are seeing it happen in the emerging church. Let me give you a couple of statements taken from the works of Robert Weber, his view of the Eucharist. Page 29. He writes, "The rejection of everything Catholic then led to the Protestant notion that knowledge and spirituality are the same. For nearly 500 years, the spirituality of Protestantism has been expressed in the quest of knowledge. This quest found a happy partner with the emphasis on reason in the modern period. In the postmodern era, however, where knowledge is not enough, there is a longing once again for the disciplines that produce a spirituality rooted in the mystical and sacramental traditions." And making it even more clear, page 114, Weber writes, "A brief glance at the teaching of the Eucharist from the pre-Nicene period provides insight into the early church's understanding. The fathers taught that continual spiritual nourishment was provided to believers at this great feast. First, it is clear from the writings of Justin Martyr in the middle of the second century that this is no empty symbol. Christ is really present in the bread and wine." Robert Weber, a Baptist, embracing the Roman Catholic belief that Jesus is present in the Eucharist. You see, it's amazing to me, well, many Christians can't see this happening, that the secular world can. From U.S. News World Report, December 24, 2007, major article, front cover article, "A Return to Ritual. Why many modern worshipers, including Catholics, Jews, and evangelicals, are embracing tradition." In this article, there is an advertisement, "From the Messiah to the martyrs to miracles, discover secrets of Christianity." Secrets of Christianity? What are they? Well, as I mentioned last night, there are some Catholics who say there's a great secret just about to be revealed. And that secret, by the way, is shown in this advertisement. There you see an image of Jesus, which, again, by the Bible standards is forbidden. But what is this image holding in his hand? It's the Eucharist. And as we've been saying, this is very significant. The heart and core of the Roman Catholic faith is that a priest has the ability to turn that wafer into the actual presence of Jesus, and that it can be offered again and again as an unbloody sacrifice, or placed in a container to be worshipped and adored. The article states there's a new interest in old ways. It takes root in Catholicism and many other faiths. This afternoon I'll show you how the faiths of Buddhism and some beliefs in Hinduism are being incorporated as part of the emerging church, because they're mystical, experiential. It says, "A hunger for worship that is more than a glorified Bible class." And then finally, "Evangelicals are doing things that seem downright Roman Catholic." So what has happened? Christianity Today, February 2008, their article, "Lost Secrets of the Ancient Church. The future lies in the past. Why evangelicals are connecting with the early church as they move into the 21st century." That is the third century church. "Plus monastic evangelicals, monastic disciplines." So it's underway. It is taking place. So my question is this. Is it possible the new evangelization program initiated by the Roman Catholic Church that is presently underway, and converts are being won? Well, I'll give you some examples. There are a number of books, articles that I have read which indicate that people are coming to conversion through Eucharistic experiences. For example, the book Rome, Sweet Home, Our Journey to Catholicism. Scott and Kimberly Hahn both say that their journey to Roman Catholicism was consolidated by an Eucharistic encounter. I'll just give you one quote. This is Scott Hahn, page 88. He had read a number of the church fathers, got interested in the sacraments, most particularly the sacrament of the Eucharist, then decided to attend Mass. And this is what he wrote. "After pronouncing the words of consecration, the priest held up the host. I felt as if the last drop of doubt had drained from me. With all my heart, I whispered, 'My Lord and my God, that's really you. And if that's you, then I want full communion with you. I don't want to hold anything back.'" His wife, Beverly, resisted conversion, well, for at least several years, and then she too had a similar Eucharistic encounter. In the book Journeys Home, the journeys of Protestant clergy and laity coming home to the Catholic Church, testimony after testimony of evangelical Christian leaders who have abandoned biblical Christianity and moved towards Roman Catholicism based on its dogmas and traditions and experiences. Or here is the man who gave testimony, Andy Ina, who became Roman Catholic when he attended a Eucharistic adoration meeting with his fiance, and he saw a face of Jesus in the monstrance, or in the wafer, in the monstrance. That's all he required for the conversion. Or the path to Rome, modern journeys to the Catholic Church, all of these testimonies given by various individuals. The article on the back cover states, by introducing some of the new wave of converts, the path to Rome gives a glimpse of possible future for the church. As we enter the third millennium, Catholicism, evangelicalism, and orthodoxy will continue to converge. From this book, a vision emerges in which old cultural, national, and doctrinal controversies will become increasingly irrelevant. Then, as the age of reform draws to a close and the millennium of division gives way to the second spring, the church may once more speak with united voice. You see, it's happening. The very thing that was predicted by Don Bosco, a one-world religion headquarters in Rome, two pillars, the Eucharistic Christ, the mother of the Eucharist. Or here's a few more examples. Mark Shea writes, by what authority an evangelical discovers Catholic tradition? Or Thomas Howard writes, evangelical is not enough, worship of God in liturgy and sacrament. Or Alex Jones writes, no price too high, a Pentecostal preacher becomes Catholic. Or David Curry writes, born fundamentalist, born again Catholic. We're moving in that direction. A global religion in the name of Christ, headquarters in Rome. A religion which embraces a lot of experiences that are unbiblical, dogmas and traditions, and the worship of a Jesus who can be conjured up by a priest and worshiped and adored. And a great emphasis upon a woman claiming to be the mother of Jesus or sharing in redemption, the co-redemptrix. This is where it seems to be headed. And the present Pope, Benedict XVI, is Eucharistic, Marian, and very ecumenical. The emerging church, road to Rome. Is this a possibility? Well, of course, time will tell. But based on facts and observation, it certainly seems to be headed in this direction. But there's more. This afternoon, I will present to you another road which follows the road to Rome. It's intertwined. And it also sets up this experiential form of Christianity in the name of Christ. The harlot, the counterfeit bride? Well, time will tell. The road to Babylon, and we'll look more at these contemplative religious practices. But for now, we conclude with this warning from Scripture. Revelation 18, verses 4 and 5. With regards to this counterfeit bride or harlot, John writes, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. This counterfeit bride, the harlot, which the Bible says will be prepared in the last days for the man who eventually proclaims to be God, based on current events, seems to be underway. The Bible refers to this counterfeit bride as the harlot. This would mean that apostasy would play a major role in preparing the world for the harlot. The Bible talks about apostasy, those who have fallen away from the faith. The pressure on pastors to conform to this new faith will continue to increase. Fewer leaders will proclaim God's word and warn people as the prophets of old. And wherever I've traveled, Throughout North America, other parts of the world, I find people saying, we can't find a church in our community that teaches the Bible anymore, that believes in the creation account, that believes that Israel is Israel. Churches that are embracing these kinds of teachings, the reinvention of Christianity to make it more acceptable for this generation. And they can't attend the churches anymore, and they can't find churches to attend. Those who continue to stand and proclaim the world will not be popular as they confront apostasy, but they will be God's messengers for the last days. I trust and pray that this morning, as we've looked at these facts and trends in light of the scriptures, you'll see we are living in significant days. Thank God for His word, which sheds light into darkness. May God bless each one of you.